Thank you, Hubert. I appreciate that beautiful song that was sung. I believe it was written under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you know, I've never heard it sung when I didn't feel that same influence that fostered its writing. I've heard it sung in English, and I've heard it sung by skillful voices, and by voices not so skillful, by voices melodious, and by voices quite untrained and not so melodious. I've heard it sung in many languages, some of which I didn't even understand. But I've never failed to be touched by the Spirit that fostered those beautiful words and that beautiful melody. How great is God! I look out here and I see people that have been seated now for 12 hours listening to testimonies and engaging in services and worship to the Lord. And I know that for many of you grown older and for some of you who have worked hard, that it's rather a laborious thing, but I'll help you feel better if you go to sleep by telling you about one young brother from Phoenix. And I just imagine, if I know him well, that he worked until about midnight last night. About midnight? Or later? Got maybe a couple hours of sleep and then rode all the way from Phoenix up to here and got here in time for lunch today because he never misses a meal. And he was really happy to know that I was a speaker because he says that when I am, he can always just go right to sleep. So some of the rest of you may feel like that too, and you don't need to feel too badly about it. But you know, in all seriousness, as I have sat here in your midst and listened to various scriptures brought to our attention and listened to not a few testimonies and prayers of brothers and sisters here and the sermons that have been given, I feel that under the direction of the influence of the Spirit, I was caused and my thinking was turned in a certain direction. As I look out here in this fine congregation tonight, I see a number of people that are not members of the Church of Christ. And I hope you won't feel slighted or insulted if I don't spend this hour trying to convert you to the Church of Christ. However, if you want to be converted, that's all right with me. But I really feel that this message and these scriptures that have been borne to my attention are directed to the membership, including myself, of this little church. And I find the words, as they come to my mind, not necessarily easy to hear, or listen to, or accept, or to bear. They strike right at some of my own weaknesses. And if the message sounds a little harsh, it certainly isn't intended to. But I would like to read as a text this evening from the third chapter of the book of Philippians, one of the beautiful writings of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to commence reading with verse 13, and those of you who have your Bibles might care to follow along, 13 through verse 15. And this is what Paul says to members of the Church of Christ. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul is telling us, you know, I've got a goal set in front of me, and that goal is eternal life. It's salvation under the gospel of Jesus Christ. That goal is to perform all the days of my life the will of God. And I don't consider that I have accomplished that goal and I have reached it in its entirety. That's what he means when he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press onward toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us, members of this church, this body of Christ, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or if you would, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. Forgetting the things of the past, forgetting the weaknesses and the discouragements and the frailties and the fears and the inadequacy of the past, forgetting the weaknesses of others. You know, I've had enough of people of our church pointing the finger at other groups of people, at other denominations, and pointing out their weaknesses and their shortcomings. Paul says, let's put aside these things and look at what lies before us, the Church of Christ. I believe, brothers and sisters, and I'm not saying this under the influence of the Spirit, but I firmly believe that this world is filled with people that love Jesus Christ just as much as you and I. And some of them have borne evidence and testimony that they felt the Spirit of God, and they feel a work that they have for them to do. Well, I rejoice every time I see in this darkened world a Christian individual who will stand up for God Almighty and for that measure of the gospel that he has and understands, and endeavor to do the work of the Lord as he can understand it and see it. He has my prayers, and he has my support if I can give it to him. But I'm speaking to you and to myself, members of Christ Church. Let us put behind us, as it says in Isaiah, you know, let's put behind us the pointing of the finger at other people, the pointing of faults and weaknesses of others, and let's look forward to the things that lie ahead of us. Now, the work that other people have, let them be about it. And if it's for God, let us pray that it shall be successful. But what lies ahead of us? That's the question that comes to my mind. What's the task peculiar to this people? This body of people that I see seated here that have gathered themselves together in the name of the body of Christ to do the work of the Lord, to be strengthened here in these few days of reunion, that we might go from here and do something that we have not been able to do in the past, that we might be better equipped to reach toward that goal, that mark which is in Jesus Christ, and which He has set before us, the people of the Church of Christ. I speak to myself, and I speak to each of you. You know, in my science class at school, every time we start a new unit, if you'll forgive me for backtracking here just a moment, every time we start a new unit in science, I give my youngsters a little booklet, and the little booklet sets before them certain goals, and they have to decide for themselves, you know, what goal they want to attain. Do they want to just do satisfactorily? Do they want to do better than that? Do they want to do the highest quality of work? Do they want to really achieve in this thing? They have to decide for themselves what kind of a goal they're going to set for themselves. And when they have made that decision, in this little booklet, it tells them clearly and emphatically, here are the things you've got to do to meet that goal that you set for yourself. Well, that takes a big burden off my back, you see, once I've prepared that little booklet. Now my only job is to provide them the experiences and the materials and the things necessary for them to meet each of those objectives that they have to reach that goal they set for themselves. A goal of excellency or a goal of mediocrity? That's their business, you know. Every man has to set his own goal in this world. Every child has to set and draw a mental picture for himself or herself of what manner of man and woman she wants to become, and set her goal just as Paul set his goal, which was the high calling of Jesus Christ. Well, a portion of my job is from time to time to take these children and point them to their progress. You know, to show them and to help them see how they're progressing in the reaching of this goal that they have set for themselves. Are they on the mark? Are they lagging behind? Are they going to fall short? This is a part of my responsibility. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, just as in this text that we have read, that in this gospel commandment, this gospel covenant that we have made with God and He with us, that there are goals that we have taken upon ourselves to achieve. Certain objectives that day by day and year by year we need to work toward in order to reach that goal, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for us as the people, the children of Christ, the body of Christ. And I believe that all of the things that we have to do are contained here in the fullness of the gospel. There's the little booklet that tells us what is expected of us to meet that goal that we have taken upon ourselves when we made this covenant with God at the edge of the waters of baptism. And I further believe that it's the duty of the Holy Spirit to strive with us and to speak to us from time to time through you, to you individually and through your ministry, to point out to you the progress that you're making. Are you lagging behind, or are you attaining this goal that we have accepted here with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a rather difficult thing for me as I listen to the persuasions of the Holy Spirit to remind myself and you, the body of Christ, that we're lagging behind. We're falling short of God's timetable that He has given to us, just like some children striving only for mediocrity even fall short in the time allotted to achieve mediocrity. The Spirit of God, if it bears witness of anything to me, bears witness that as a church of Christ, we are falling short. We are lagging behind in the great work that God has given us, not somebody else, but us as a people to accomplish. We seem to be waiting for one another. You for me and me for somebody else. All of us for the Council of Twelve. We seem to be waiting. We seem to be waiting and watching. We sing that song, but I think sometimes we're waiting and we're watching too long, rather than acting and doing and performing and reaching outward and pressing onward, as Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. We appear to lack the direction and the inspiration and the zeal and the motivation to attain the great goal that God has placed before us as a people. You know, as I look at this little church, and I try to look at it in the eyes of other people sometimes, because we have to talk to other people. We have to understand their point of view. And I try to look at this little church, its beliefs and its doctrine and its progress, its work and its growth, in the eyes of other people, how they look at us and see us. And you know, I see here nothing to be desired of the world. I see no wealth. It's just like a time when some of the brethren there in Phoenix wanted to start a little mission out on an Indian reservation nearby where we live. And to do that, we had to go before the council, the tribal council. And before we could get the approval of the tribal council, we had to fill out a great big long application that told, you know, how many people we had and how many churches we had in the community and what our average income was in each of the churches and how much we could give to them and what we could build on the reservation for the people. We couldn't do any of those things. As I look at this church, there's nothing here that the eyes of the world finds beautiful or noteworthy or dynamic or anything that is desirous to them. You know, we have just one thing. We have the fullness of the gospel. We have been given a key to the gateway that leads to life eternal and to the work of the Lord. The fullness of the gospel is contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You see, we have set our feet upon the path that leads to eternal life. We're on the right track. But it's like a very wise yet humorous man who had great insights into the weaknesses of the children of men once said, his name was Will Rogers, that even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you're just sitting there. And I believe sincerely that we're on the right track. We have the gospel economy in plan. We have in our hands the fullness of the gospel. And yet, you see, I believe that we are falling short of God's expectations of us as a people. I sometimes am filled with wonder when I think of that vision that was given and recorded in the Scriptures by Daniel so many thousands of years ago. When Daniel was permitted with the eye of inspiration to look way off down into the future and see something that was going to happen thousands of years in the future of the time that he was living. And you remember there he saw a great image, and that image represented the existence in this world of a great multitude of nations. And it was said that in the year, in the time when that image stood in its completeness, that God was going to do a marvelous and a wonderful work. He was going to set up a kingdom. And it fills me with humility and it fills me with awe when I think that God did, in those years of 1829 and 1830, the only years in recorded history when the nations seen by Daniel stood in their completeness, that God did set up a kingdom. And it fills me with awe when I think of the promise of given to that kingdom. It was to be a little stone cut out of a mountain without hands that was going to roll over the nations of the world until it filled the whole earth. So I'm caused to wonder sometimes, you know, when I look at the Church of Christ, why it is that we seem like the world has run over the top of us instead. And we have been shattered, and we have been splintered, and we have been weakened. But you know, I have every hope in that promise that that kingdom that God set up was never to be destroyed or taken from the face of the earth again. I have hope in that promise. You know, if you read into what I've said so far, the idea that I'm discouraged with the Church of Christ, you don't understand me at all. You don't understand what I would like to say to you at all, because I'm not in the least bit discouraged. I'm filled with hope and joy and enthusiasm, because I have seen in the last few years, I've seen ministers who felt like preaching every other week was too much of a responsibility and too great a burden for them. And I've seen them humble themselves and pray to God about a place where they could be of help to God and move to a place where they had to preach twice in one day. I'm filled with zeal and with hope and enthusiasm as I see young people who will give up vacation time to come to a gathering where their spirits and their souls can be rekindled by the fire of the Almighty. I'm filled with zeal and enthusiasm as I see young couples start out their married life together with a desire for less materialistic things than perhaps their parents or the generation before them had. I'm filled with zeal and enthusiasm and hope when I see young people surrounded and bombarded by every kind of evil enticement this world has to offer. In public now, not in secret. Not like it used to be when some of you older guys went across the sea and some little kid came up and wanted to sell you secretly, you know, some dirty pictures. Today they're right across from the school. Today they're on the campus. Today they're in the university. We're bombarded by filth and evil of every kind. And I have hope and encouragement when I see young people dare to resist, dare to be different, to speak out against that which is unspeakable, and to speak up for Jesus Christ No, I'm not discouraged. But I do believe we're lagging behind. And because I believe that, you see, I feel like there is a great need for us as believers in this restored gospel to find ourselves, to help our children find themselves and direct themselves in the path that God would have us to follow. I see people that are willing to sacrifice to build a church. I see people that are willing to move away from the place where they've always lived, that they might maybe be a little better instrument in the hand of God if He'll just lead the way and open the way and help them. No, I have no reason to feel discouraged. But I am reminded of that man who came to Jesus. We can read about it in the 19th chapter of St. Matthew. We can read about it in the other Gospels. But there's a verse in Matthew that I particularly like. I believe this. When I think of the church today, I think of this story of the rich young man who came to Jesus. And we read here in chapter 19, beginning verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Now wouldn't it be wonderful if there was just one thing we had to do, some little secret formula that we could get and have eternal life and reach that high mark that Paul was striving for. The sad thing, you see, is there isn't. And so Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to Jesus, Well, which ones? Which commandments now do I have to keep? And so Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. I hope I don't see any murderers in here. I don't think I do. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know, I can just see that guy heaving a great big sigh of relief, you know, because he's the young man said in him, Why, all these things I've kept from my very youth, just like you have. But he was audacious enough to ask one more question that was his downfall. What lack I yet? And you know, I think that if any one of us could confront the Master of Men and ask Him what we would have to do to inherit eternal life, He'd tell us the same thing He told this young man. Until we ask that last question, Well, is there any other thing I lack, Lord? And then I believe He would look right directly into Helen's heart, right directly into Johnny's heart, right into Don's heart, Bernice's and Marvin's and Leon's and Ron's and every one of us. And He would see there the one weakness that would be a stumbling block for us. The one part of our life that we've reserved for ourselves, and He would tell us each a different thing than He told that young man. But the young man, when he asked, What lack I yet? Jesus told him what it was that he lacked. And the young man thought about it and he sorrowed. And he shook his head. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't give up the one thing that Jesus asked of him. And I'd be willing to wager that it would be equally difficult for each one of us if we were to be confronted by the Lord and ask Him that question, What lack I yet? And as a church people, what do we lack? That's the question that I would like to present to you tonight. I believe, brothers and sisters, if we were to boil it all down to just two things, that in the experiences that we have had here in the last day and a half, 2 days, that the Spirit of the Lord has moved upon individuals in this congregation in scriptures they have read or testimonies they have given or thoughts that have come to their mind and impressed upon them the same thing that has been impressed upon me. Yet we lack two things. one of the things that we lack, I believe, as a Church of Christ, is a crystal clear picture of the responsibility, the work, the mission that God has given to this church. I hesitate to say this in front of people who are not even members of this church, and yet the truth, I guess I can't turn my back upon the truth, but I would imagine that if any one of you would go and ask a dozen different ministers to tell you in a few terse statements what is the mission of the Church of Christ in this latter day in which it has been restored, that you'd get a dozen different answers. Because I believe we lack, as a people, a crystal clear image or picture of the task that God has set before us as it is recorded here in the Scripture, and as it is revealed from time to time through the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe for one minute that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to Brother Marvin or Brother Hubert or John or a sister or a brother anywhere the mission of the Church of Christ different than He has had it recorded in these books that He has called for us the fullness of the gospel. I believe that it's there. I'd like to read from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. I'd like to read from three books that are accepted by most of the members of the Church of Christ. A crystal clear picture of the work that God has laid at our feet. That goal that the Apostle Paul was striving for 2,000 years ago. And it's still a reality. It's still to be striven for by us today. Jesus said when He was talking, I'm not talking about that great commandment that He gave to His disciples when they existed and walked in the world 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the commandment that Jesus gave to the disciples of old, speaking about the end time. Speaking about the last days of this earth before He would come again in power and glory to receive His bride and His people and to accomplish all the things that the Scriptures tell us are going to be accomplished. And here's what Jesus said and laid before the people of the last days. These latter days, this gospel, this little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, this is the task that was placed before it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. And that's not my word. And that's not my interpretation. Those are the literal words of Jesus Christ directed to His disciples in this dispensation of time. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. Not saying that all the world was going to hear and believe and be converted, but as a witness before them. As a final pruning of the vineyard of God. And then the end should come. Our brother last evening referred to a passage of Scripture, and I didn't have the Book of Commandments with me, but I believe I recall that he was reading from the first chapter in the Book of Commandments, a commandment given of the Lord to this people in the latter day when He established this church. And here's what the Lord said, "Therefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh." And this gospel commandment is to go to all the ends of the earth, that those who will hear may do so. But how, said the Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of Romans, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear except that preacher be sent of God? And who was it in this last day who was to be sent of God to preach this restored gospel to all people in the world? That those who would hear would have the opportunity to hear and believe and be saved. Who is it? In verse 1 he says, "And the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples who I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them. They shall not sit in their council chambers. They shall not sit in their homes, in their closets, in their little congregations. They shall go forth to all peoples, that those who will hear may have that opportunity to do so." And I might hazard to say then, brothers and sisters, that the soul's well-being of multitudes lies in the hands of those who claim they hold the fullness of the gospel. And how will the rest of the world hear except someone be sent to them? And who shall be sent except the disciples of the Lord that He has chosen in this latter day? And when are they to be sent? The word has already been given, and the commandment has been in our hands for, lo, these many years. And we have slumbered, and we have slept like the virgins. You recall the parable of Jesus Christ, that before His coming, that all of them slumbered and slept. Not just the foolish, but they all slumbered and slept. And I claim to you tonight, it is time that we awaken. It's time that we use the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our congregations, of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the peoples of this world, that all who would hear and who would be moved by the power of God would have that opportunity to do so. And there is a more particular, a more emphatic and particular commandment to the people who hold this fullness of the gospel in this last dispensation of time. And I'm reading now in the Book of Mormon, in the third book of Nephi, in chapter 9, the words of Jesus Christ to His disciples, telling those people so long ago about you here tonight. Did you know you were there in the Scriptures? You are. Your name isn't called or mentioned, but Jesus was talking about you and about me and about our brothers and sisters who claim to be this Church of Christ that He restored. And this is what He says to the people who lived in America so long ago, and their only descendants are the Indian people who live here yet in the Americas, from the Canadian frontiers down to the tip of South America. These are the descendants of whatever tribe they may belong to, whatever language they may speak. These are the descendants of the people to whom Jesus Christ was talking. And He said, "And verily I give unto you people a sign that you may know the time when these things shall begin to take place, that I'll gather in from their long dispersion my people, O house of Israel." Some of them are scattered over the face of the Americas, and some are scattered over the islands of the sea and the unknown parts of the world. We don't even have an identity of who they are. But God knows who they are, and we know who the tribe of Joseph is. It's the Indian people of the Americas. "And behold, this is the thing which I give you for a sign. Verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you, which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles." Now these things that Christ declared have been made known unto the Gentiles, and those of the Church of Christ have known this gospel, and we have this word of Christ right here. And that is evidence, said Jesus Christ, that this beginning of this great gathering of all the Lord's people, promised covenant people, whoever and wherever they might be, is about to take place. And we have had this gospel and this knowledge for some 150 years now, that they may know concerning this people who are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people who shall be scattered by them. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you." I'm not going to read farther. That's enough. Christ is more emphatic as He goes on. The primary responsibility objective goal of the Church of Christ that God has laid at our feet when we accepted this restored gospel was to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and to carry this fullness of the gospel found in the Book of Mormon to the Indian people. That is as clear and concise a picture as I can paint for you from the words of the Scripture about the goal that was handed to the people who call themselves the Church of Christ, to preach this gospel of the kingdom to all the world, to carry this fullness of the gospel to the Indian peoples of the Americas. And finally, as we read over there in the very next chapter, the Lord says that those Gentiles who believe and accept and come into this fold will be used to assist the Indian people that they may be gathered in and build a new Jerusalem, the building up of Zion. And then he says the power of heaven will be in your midst. And that great endowment that we hear spoken of so often, that great endowment of power like the disciples received in Jerusalem so long ago, will be in the midst of this church. And then will commence the gathering of all of God's dispersed and scattered people. But you know, we sometimes get that chronology all out of order. The chronology was that this gospel would come forth to the Gentiles, they would believe, they would carry it to the Indian and assist them in the building up of Zion, and then would that great endowment of power that would bring about the culmination of all God's plan commence among all the scattered and dispersed peoples of this world, not only of the house of Israel, but the believers in Jesus Christ who belong to that humble few that will resist the temptations of Satan in this last day. And they'll be gathered home to God. And that is our great responsibility and task. And I believe then, as I said, there are two things that we lack. A clear understanding of what God has set before us and the goal that we're to strive for. And I believe that the other thing that we are to lacking in is a sufficient manifestation to the church and to me and to you as individuals of the Holy Spirit. In revelation and prophecy, in discernment and wisdom and direction, leading us explicitly in the task that He wants each of us to be engaged in. Our quorums remain unfilled. Young men who have been called by the power of God to occupy in high places have fail to answer that call because they have not received the manifestation, that assurance that comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is the will of God. There are other young men who desire to serve right now, this day, who would leave their homes and their wives, as some of you say the ministry of old did. But they don't want it from my word or from Brother Housenick's word or Brother Clarence's word. They want that assurance that comes from the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking in their life, telling them that this is your task and responsibility. They have the audacity to want what Peter had and Paul had when God spoke to Peter and said, go to this man's house. When God spoke to Paul and said, leave this place now and go to another town, off in another country. And there are young men in this church, brothers and sisters, brethren of the 12, there are young men in this church who would leave their home if they had the assurance of the power of the Spirit of God that that was what God desired them to do, and they knew implicitly what He wanted and expected of them. I believe we falter and we wait for others because we lack the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because we're poor in the spiritual gifts. As one sister said, we have had but the crumbs that have fallen from the edge of the table. And we expect to be fed We expect to be led and directed as God has promised to lead and direct His people. I believe that oftentimes we're led by the ideas of men. And man interjects himself into the affairs of the church, and we fail to have the discernment to recognize the ideas of men as opposed to the will of God. I believe this is one of the things that we lack. Oh, we believe in the leadings and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, just as our brother preached about them today. And we have seen and felt them, but insufficiently. Insufficiently. You know, if I was gone for several days, and I went home and went out and turned on the key in my ignition, and nothing happened, I would have to find out what was the trouble. There was no spark of life when I turned on that key, and I'd have to get out and find a way to determine what element was missing or faulty that kept that spark from turning over that engine and causing it to run properly. I might check the gas to see if the fuel pump was working. And if there was fuel getting in the carburetor, I might then go and look at the points, or the coil, or the plugs, or the wires. And if I didn't know what to do, I'd call Bill or Jay or somebody that could help me, because I have to do that all the time. If the spark and the inspiration and the zeal that comes from the Holy Spirit is missing in our lives and in our gatherings and in the council rooms and in the locals and in the missionary endeavor of this church, then we have to find out what the faulty or missing elements are that cause that spark to be missing. That we sit at home, that we have the gospel in its fullness, but we're sitting on it. We have the right track, but we're just sitting there. We have a compass to guide us, but we're just using it to go around in circles. We've got to find out what the missing element is. You know, and in the Scripture, it tells us emphatically. What's wrong? What's wrong when we're lacking in the manifestations of the Spirit of God? Prophecy and revelation and direction and miraculous leading by the power of the Spirit in the lives of men. I have searched through here, and you know, as I read in the Scriptures, and I'm just going to take time this evening to read a few instances from the Book of Mormon about people that enjoyed the gifts of the Spirit that we are starving for as a people, and the only thing that will make us able to press onward to that high calling of Jesus Christ to accomplish the work that is set before us. And I don't think I'll even take time to read all these Scriptures, but I'll remind you of them, and you're well enough acquainted with these Scriptures to know what I'm talking about. In the fourth book of Nephi, and there's only one chapter, I believe, it tells about a people after the coming of Christ to this continent that lived a life so beautiful and abundant that no one lacked anything, spiritually or physically, because the manifestation of the Spirit was there in power. And they enjoyed the gifts of the Spirit. And if you just look back on the page just previous to that, it tells us about the condition of the people that brought about that overwhelming manifestation of the Spirit of God. It says they were all converted to the gospel, and there was no contention among them. And every man did deal justly with his brother. They were converted to the gospel. They had been baptized and they had received the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were converted to the commandments of Jesus Christ. And there was no contention. There was unity among them. They saw clearly God's will in their life. And they all respected one another so that they dealt justly with one another. They respected their points of view and their right to speak, and they respected one another. That's one of the qualifications, I believe, for us as a church to receive a greater endowment of the Holy Spirit, that conversion and unity and respect for one another. Would I dare say that in some instances it has been lacking? I dare. And I would believe that any individual who has had communication with this church would recognize that in years past, that unity of purpose and desire and oneness that our brother was speaking about this afternoon were lacking among this people. And there was a lack of regard and just dealings one with another. There was a lack of respect and harmonious intercourse among the peoples and the ministry and the 12 of the Church of Christ. And for that reason, we have hungered. We have hungered. I would call to your attention the beautiful story in the 12th chapter of Alma, when it tells about Alma and the sons of Mosiah they were converted to the gospel because they had a marvelous experience with the power of God. And they were going out to carry this gospel now to their brethren who did not understand nor believe it. And it said that they had the spirit of prophecy and revelation. And when they taught with authority. And it tells you why they were able to do that and why they enjoyed the direction of the Spirit of God in their ministry. Why He protected them, why He directed them, why He told them to go here and not to go there. Why He led them to this people and that people. And what to say to them when He got there. Because they spent much time in fasting and in prayer. And because I, and because many of you perhaps, have not conscientiously spent much time in fasting and prayer, we have hungered to some degree for the spiritual manifestation of God's Spirit that we need as a church and as a people. And finally, I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Moroni here about these miraculous things we need in the church today if we're ever going to reach our mark. If we're ever going to get back on God's timetable. If we're ever going to find ourselves accomplishing what God has set before us. Here Moroni says, have angels ceased to appear to the children of men? Has He withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from any of His children? Why no, God has promised to give the manifestation of His Spirit to all the children. If they meet these qualifications, and brothers and sisters, there are four of them. Let us listen. Number one. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, or if they diminish, then has faith ceased also. For behold, says Moroni, as long as the children of God exercise faith in Jesus Christ and the promises that He has given, the manifestations of the Spirit of God will be powerfully moving among them, that they might minister effectively and accomplish those things that God has said would be accomplished before the coming of His Son, which is nigh even to our doors. We must have faith. And if my faith falters, if your faith falters, then we hunger. And it says also, how is it that you can attain to faith save you have hope? We must also have hope. Hope is something a little different than faith. You know, we have faith that God has the power to work these miraculous things in our life. But hope, we may not have that He will do it for me. That He will do it in your life or your life. And we must have, as a people, hope in the promises of God as well in faith in the promises and the power of God. Therefore, if a man have faith, he must have hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. And there's the third qualification. A meekness the kind of humility that was exemplified by Jesus Christ. Somebody, I don't remember who it was, said, you know, it was pride that turned the sons of God into devils. And it's humility that makes angels out of men. And we as a people and as individuals, we as ministry, must gender within our lives a real humility. I can fake it. I can fake it, and you can fake it, and we can get up here and say, you know, I can't do anything, and I don't have any confidence in myself, and we can do all kinds of things to give the impression of humility. But real humility is the kind of humility exemplified by Jesus Christ when He knelt there on the ground and He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. Real humility is when I bend my stubborn heart and mind and will to the will of God. And that's what's so hard for me to do. Maybe it is for you too. But I would admonish all the members of the ministry of Jesus Christ and their families to pray in sincerity that God would reveal His will to you and give you the strength to humble your will to His and do it. And if we could pray that prayer with sincerity, I believe we would see a change, an upward, outgoing growth among the ministry and among their family and among the membership of the Church of Christ. And finally, if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is a Christ, he must needs have charity. The fourth, well, let's say the sixth of the requirements as a people and as individuals that perhaps we lack in to some degree. Unity. Fasting and prayer, faith and hope, humility and love. That pure Christian love that our brother Leslie talked about this afternoon. The kind of love that seeks the well-being of everyone around you before your own. The kind of love that makes you give to others before you even think about yourself. The kind of love that, knowing Him as the rascal He is, still makes me have hope and confidence in Him. And He in me, though He's seen me stumble and fall, and He's seen me go back on my word perhaps, yet He hopes and He trusts in me. That's the kind of love that Leslie referred to when he referred you to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Doesn't seek our own good. It doesn't seek to satisfy ourselves. It has no envy, no jealousy. It doesn't seek to put ourselves up in some higher position, but it seeks the well-being of those about us. You know what it was that Jesus said, when you have true love, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Brother of the joint council, members of the ministry, body of Christ, let us show forth that true love. Before I close, I would like to tell you of a manifestation of the Spirit. Last summer, very early in the morning, before I even got up out of bed, there was a knock at our camper door, and Betty and I scurried around and got our clothes on and opened the door. And there was a little brother that was there to greet us and visit with us at about 5 o'clock in the morning. They don't have any clocks down there, and so when a chicken crows or something, you know, that's good enough, get up and go visiting. And there he was about 5 o'clock in the morning. He came to visit with us. And he told us in his quiet and humble way of a vision that he had. And I believe the vision that he had was directed to the Church of Christ. Not just a little Mayan Indian in the jungles of Yucatan. And in this vision, he saw A great body of people gathered together down on the main square in a little town of Thon. And he went down there. It looked like a fiesta or something. And there were a lot of people moving about in the plaza. On one side of the plaza were the city community buildings. And on the other side, stores and pool halls and bars. And on the other side is the great Catholic Church. And there, up in the tower of the great church, there were a few of the priesthood there gathered. And all the people were down below milling around and talking and conversing in the square. And our brother Marcos looked up into the heavens, and he saw the heavens open, and there was a great choir of angels up there singing glory to God. And Jesus Christ himself was descending out of the heavens toward earth. And he pointed upward to them. And he called attention to all the people round about that, lo, Jesus Christ is returning. He's coming even now. Can't you see him? The people looked up and they couldn't see him. And the priests in the tower said, ridiculed him and told him to go away, that he was bothering people. And Marcos looked down the street, and right down the little main street there is the Church of Christ. And out in front of the Church of Christ, there was all the gathering of the saints gathered out there as if they were going to go into the church service. And Marcos hurried up the street and he said, can you hear the singing? And no one was aware of anything. And he said, do you see the angels? And he pointed up, and then the whole congregation saw the angels coming. And they saw Christ in the heavens descending earthward. And they all hurried into the church and they seated themselves in an attitude of prayer there in the chapel. And there at the head of the chapel, at the front part of the chapel, the roof seemed to open and the room filled with light, and an angel of the Lord stood there before them. And they all looked up with fear and trembling, expecting to see the Master of men, but it was an angel. And the angel said that Christ cannot come to any place where there is not great love among his children. And the angel disappeared back up into the heavens. And the vision was erased. But I believe, brothers and sisters, that it is a manifestation of the Spirit of God to the children of the Church of Christ in these latter days, that if there be something lacking in our lives, humility, let us endeavor to rectify that condition and to humble ourselves. If it be unity, let us endeavor to unite ourselves. If it be hope and faith, let us endeavor to engender it in our lives. And if it be love that we have for one another, let us endeavor to build it into our lives. The young man said to Jesus, you know, what lack I yet? That young man, it was just a monetary selfishness. But what if it was love or lack of unity? What if that is what keeps us from reaching outward to the prize that God has called us to attain? Let us lay hold of the attributes that will bring into our lives the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We have in these books, brothers and sisters, a clear picture of what our destiny is to be, of what our work is to be in this last day. And it's to be no small task. It's as big as the whole world. And we're little and few. And so we might say with the disciples, when Christ talked about the difficulty of entering the kingdom, well, Lord, it's just impossible for a man to get in there. And the Lord said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And if we have a clear vision as to our work, and if we have God with us, with the manifestations of the Spirit in my life, in your lives, collectively in the council, and as a people in our solemn assemblies, we shall be enabled by the power of God to lay hold of that mark. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming soon. And when He comes, He's going to bring with Him a reward for every good and faithful steward. That minister, says Peter, the very gifts that we have received of God, to all we give them freely. And that I and perhaps you have failed to do. And the Lord also says in that parable, but to those who know the will of God and the work of God and do it not, they'll be beaten with many stripes. Well, I don't want to throw for you the picture of being beaten with many stripes, because I don't look in that direction, but I'm positively looking toward us reaching out to the things that lie ahead of us as the Church of Christ, and quit getting our attention to others and give our attention to the work that God has placed before us, and diligently seek to receive the Spirit of God. And I know that, like Paul, when our life has ended, we'll be able to say, I have reached the goal and I've gained the prize. But right now, we haven't apprehended. It still lies ahead of us. Let's pray for one another. Thank you.